And we're focusing there on verse 10. And you can see that the theme of this verse is good works. And the question we want to ask beginning in this sermon is, what place do works have in our salvation? What place do works have in the way of salvation? Do we get to heaven because of good works? Is it a case that God weighs up our good works versus our bad works and sees which ones have more merit, which ones are heavier? Are good works necessary or unnecessary? Does it matter how we live? These are very important questions, and we need to have an answer for them. And there are two things I want us to see in particular today. First of all, we are not saved by good works. That's the first dogmatic statement that we must make, and we must never tire of making. We assert it time and time again. We are not saved by good works. And we thought about that really last week in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Could you be any more clear than what Paul is saying here? In a sense, you could take the editor's pen and you could get the rough meaning of what Paul's trying to say by cutting out a lot of the verses here in these 10 verses. But Paul is laboring the point. He does make various unique points, but it can't be doubted. We are not saved by works. Right from the very start of the chapter, we were dead in trespasses and sins. The refrain twice over, by grace you have been saved. Then underlined, not by works. Why? Lest we would boast. And then here again we'll see the place of works. So Paul is making it very clear, we are not saved by works. And that's important that we speak of that, because every other religion holds to some form of salvation by works. And particularly when we think that in the medieval period, the church became confused on this issue. Justification and sanctification were conflated together into one. And therefore, justification, the way in which we are declared righteous before God, the way in which we're forgiven of sin, under the medieval time period, justification became a process. A process of becoming justified, of doing particular things and climbing up a ladder until you can eventually reach the point where you are justified. And that medieval period has continued on in some form to today in the Roman Catholic Church. This is the reason why a reformation was necessary. Because in the medieval church, justification and sanctification were pushed into the one thing, instead of being held as separate benefits. Twin benefits, both important, both necessary, both rich blessings from God, yet different. We can be justified completely. We are justified completely by faith. In a moment, we go from being condemned because of our sin to being righteous in the sight of God, forgiven of our sin, all because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is separate from that. It is the process in which we become holy, the process in which we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But the problem is, in the medieval period, and what we still see today in Roman Catholicism, is that justification, that single act of God, is seen as a process. A long, drawn-out process in which man cooperates with God's grace. I was talking with someone about this week. How would a Roman Catholic say they are saved? They would not hesitate to say, by grace. Saved by grace. Of course they would say, we are saved by grace. How can you say otherwise when you look at verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith. A Roman Catholic is not going to be audacious and say, no, that's wrong. Paul didn't have it right there. They're going to agree with it. And yet the problem is that we mean two very different things in what we say. And so under that system in Roman Catholicism, justification is a process in which man cooperates with God's grace, particularly by taking the sacraments. That is how grace is achieved, by doing the right thing in the sacraments, taking the Mass, doing the penance, going into the booth, doing your sacrifice, your confessional, all these things. It is a process of becoming righteous. But friends, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by cooperating with God's grace. We're not made right in the eyes of God by anything that we do, because all that we do is to add sin. And we're really adding oil to the flames. Our good works are not good. They're not pleasing to God. George Whitefield said this: works, can a man get to heaven by works? I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand. I think that's quite an interesting thought. Would you ever entrust yourself to a rope of sand? No one would. It just comes, you know what it's like, you lift up sand, it just comes trickling through your fingers. You can't hold it. It doesn't have enough substance. And Whitefield is saying, works will not get you to heaven. It is a rope of sand. Our good works are not good enough. Paul says in Romans, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He had enough self-awareness to know that he could not merit anything from God because there was nothing good enough in there to do it. Or as Job says in chapter 14, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? When someone is still in their sins, they're not converted, nothing clean can come out of something that's unclean. If the source of water is polluted, how can you bring clean water out of it? It's filthy water because it comes from the source. And so it is. The works that come out of the unregenerate heart are filthy works because the source is filthy, the heart is filthy. And no matter how hard they try, the good works are not good enough. There is one true form of righteousness. And this righteousness is what Paul speaks about in Philippians 3. It's being found in Jesus, having a righteousness not of my own, which comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is depending on faith. That is the form of righteousness, the only form of righteousness that we can have that makes us truly right before God. It's the righteousness of someone else. How foolish we are to think that some righteousness inside us will be enough to please God. God who is exact in his justice. No, God is not pleased with our works in the unregenerate state. No, it must be the righteousness of Christ that is counted to our account. Good works are not good enough. But also good works exclude Christ from the whole equation, don't they? Why are we not saved by good works? Well, if we were saved by good works, what would be the need of Christ coming to die? The Bible, as a whole, every single book of the Bible, it's at pains to labor this point. Christ and him crucified. That's what the Bible is about. Prophecies predicting Christ, the suffering servant. The Gospels declaring Christ. The epistles expounding on Christ, and it's all about Jesus Christ coming into this world to save sinners by dying on the cross as a ransom, to redeem, as a sacrifice. But friends, if we could be saved by our own good works, what would be the point of that whole story of the Bible? What would be the point of Christ coming into this world? Why bother if humans could save themselves? But Paul recognized that either Christ would be his complete savior, or else he was no savior. And when he was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, he suddenly realized that Jesus Christ is alone the Savior. Remember what he said in Philippians 3? He used to think that he could get to heaven, that what he was doing was sufficient enough to please God, that in the eyes of the law, he was blameless. That's how he used to think until he met Christ. And then he realized that the surpassing worth of knowing Christ is far better. See, our good works, our attempts of saving ourselves by good works, leave Christ out of the equation, which is a blasphemous thing for us to do. Friends, let me say this to you. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you're still trusting in your own works, despite hearing what I'm saying to you over however many weeks you've heard me preach the gospel to you, if you're still clinging to your good works, you are, in a sense, blaspheming. You're taking God's name in vain. To sing the words of these psalms and to be here in this place and to continue on in your sins is a grievous thing, because you need Christ. And yet what you're trying to do is exclude him from the equation, to leave him out, to think that you can come here and come and do church, sing the psalms, listen to the prayers, listen to the sermon, participate with one another, and yet I don't need Christ. It's not a pick and mix. You need Christ. He alone can save us. We're not saved by good works because our good works are not good enough. We're not saved by good works because that excludes Christ from the situation. And so, friends, let us not confuse the effects of salvation with the cause of salvation. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't confuse what flows out of salvation, the effects, with what's at the basis of it, the cause. It's Jesus that's at the root of it. He's at the cause of our salvation. Good works flow out of it. And so that leads us to our second point. The first point is that we are not saved by good works. But the second point is that we are saved for good works. There's a subtle difference there, a one-word difference, and yet a crucial difference. We're not saved by our good works. We are saved for good works. Good works are not the cause. Good works are the effect that comes out. And we see that quite clearly here in this verse. We, that is, we who are converted, we who are made alive together with Christ, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The workmanship is God's work of art, something that he is molding, something that he is fashioning. It's the new creation. Here we see quite clearly that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We sang in Psalm 139, didn't we, of the creation of us inside our mother's womb. How God has knit us together inside the womb. A beautiful thing. You know, we talked about those ultrasounds and how it's beautiful to see the stages of what God is doing inside the womb. We are created anew in Christ Jesus, this verse tells us, in a similar way to how we were created then. We are made new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What does it mean to be created in Christ Jesus? Well, it means the new birth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The new birth is a radical change. And think about that word radical. Where does it come from? Radical is about the root of the matter. It's a change from the root, or a change at the heart. How often do people come to church and they hear of these things? You must be born again. They hear of the need for these things, and so they try to make changes in their life. But being created in Christ Jesus is not just moral perfection. Moral reformation. Being created in Christ Jesus is not just tinkering at the edges. It's not just trying to refine certain elements of our life. It's not simply a partial change. Nor is it simply temporal amendments to our life. How many people come into a church for a time and they hear these things and think, I need to make changes, and so they tinker at the edges. I need to make changes, so they try really hard for a time to make those changes. How many people try but don't make a complete go of it? See, the reason why it doesn't work, it's because they're not understanding what this verse is saying. We are only created in Christ Jesus for good works. The new birth has to happen first. It has to be at the root of the matter before there can be any lasting change. And crucially, this verse is showing to us that this is not done by us at all. Let me ask you this, friends. What part did you have to play in your creation? What part did you play inside your mother's womb? What part did you help form? What was your role in it? Well, it's obvious you did nothing. Even a child that's born can't do anything for themselves. They're dependent on their mother and their father. In our creation, we do nothing. Well, friends, it's the same in the new creation. When you are created in Christ Jesus, you contribute nothing to the process. This change in us is God's work in Jesus Christ. It is part of our salvation. And friends, so when we think of a word like sanctification, and remember what sanctification is, sanctification is the process of becoming more godly, more like Christ. Let me tell you this. Sanctification is not something that you do to yourself. Sanctification is God's work in you. It is God who is doing it because it is part of our salvation. And the question you have to ask yourself is, are you a new creation? Has there been that radical transformation in your heart? Here it tells us that the new creation in Christ Jesus is for good works. Works that God has prepared beforehand for us. Notice there in this verse, it's giving us a purpose. It's showing us that God is purposefully preparing things for us to do. We've been saved for a purpose. We're not just saved and that's it. If we were saved and that's it, God would just save us and take us straight to heaven. That would be the end of the matter. We're looking forward to heaven. Heaven is, in many ways, the end of it. But God isn't taking us straight to heaven. God is saving us for good works on the way to heaven. God is saving us to put us on a journey that goes in a direction. Because isn't that what it says here? That we should walk in them? That you should advance forward on this journey in these good works? God has prepared good works for his people. Now, what does that word prepared mean? Well, I think we can think in two different ways. First of all, there are works that God has commanded us to do. He has prepared them for us, in a sense, by commanding us to do them. We know, for example, the Ten Commandments. Every one of us is to follow those Ten Commandments. God has prepared that way for us. He has told us what we are to do. He has set out that way of duty, that way of obedience. Thou shalt not. And he puts it before us as the way in which we are to walk. He has prepared that way. And obedience to his commandments is the beautiful way, the holy way. But not only has he prepared it in that sense, in which he set it out clearly according to the instructions of his word, but he's also prepared it for us as individuals in providence. He calls us to himself, and he calls us to do particular things. And he works at us on an individual level. We are his workmanship. He is working, if you're a Christian here today, trusting in Jesus Christ. You are his piece of art, and he's putting on the finishing touches. He's just molding away, getting you in the shape he wants you to be in. A bit of paint here, a bit more color there, a bit more definition and so on. He's working at you. It's God's work. And he has prepared good works for you to do. And in your circumstances right now, there are particular good works he's calling you to do. If he's taking you through a trial, he has a particular definite set of good works that he's looking for. If he's put you in a particular context around particular people, he has prepared good works for you to do amongst those people. So perhaps it's the case you're a mother or a father, and your good works are prepared for you in the home. Or perhaps it's the case you're in the workplace, and you're the only Christian there. He has prepared for you good works in that workplace, for you as an individual, and he expects you to walk in those. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you've got more time in your hands to do other things. Well, he's preparing something for you to do. You see, each individual at each stage in their life has good works prepared in advance for them to do. There's a general sense in which God has commanded us all to obey, but then there's a particular sense in which he's molding us as individuals and working with us to make us what he wants us to be. God is the one sanctifying us. But as he prepares these good works, he does say this to us: I want you to walk in them. I'll prepare the road. I'll make you beautiful. I'll mold you. But you're to walk in the way that I am setting before you. And isn't that a remarkable thing? God is working. He has recreated us in Christ Jesus. He has ordained a pathway for us to follow, and we are to walk in it, to follow Christ. That idea there at the end of the verse, that we should walk in them, gives us that very real sense of direction. You know, if we say, let's go out for a walk, there are lots of different types of walks you can go on. There's the ambling sort of walk, where you're just wandering around, no idea where you're going. Maybe you're talking too much, not paying attention. No aim, no destination in mind, just wondering. That's not the sort of walk that God has prepared for us. It's very much one that goes in a direction, and that direction is going to heaven, along the narrow road that leads to life. It's not an amble. It's a race, as it's set before us, Scripture speaks of. And on this way to heaven, the way is through good works. Good works don't earn our way to heaven. We're not saved by good works. And yet the way to heaven is one in which good works are necessary. Good works are things that believers are meant to do. They don't merit heaven, but they are the ways and the means to heaven. Think about what he says in Philippians: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. You see, we see the same idea here. God wants you to work. Work out your salvation. But it's not us that's working in the sense of meriting something. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do. And friends, on this way in which we're to walk, this way of good works that is prepared before us, we are to use the words of Psalm 84 to advance from strength to strength. We're to press on. Now, the session is planning to conduct pastoral visitation again this year, as we will do every year, to seek to meet with everyone in the church and to try to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And we're hoping to get to those in due course. We'd hope to get some done before the summer and then get into them more after the holidays. But this is what we're really going to be focusing on this time round. This idea of advancing from strength to strength. How can we help you advance? How can we as a session, we're here, we're ministering, we're here serving. How can we help move you along this way that God has prepared for you? How can we help take you that step further along the way to heaven? And so I'd encourage you, you've got time before these visits, to think about that for yourself. What is the next step for me in my life? How can I keep going? Am I headed in the right direction, or have I turned and veered slightly out of the way? Am I taking seriously what this verse is saying, that God, if by my profession of faith I'm a believer, God has recreated me, he's repurposed me, but he's done that for good works, that I should serve him. Have I slid out of that habit? Have I become turned around and heading a different direction? Something to think about. How do we advance from strength to strength? How do we move on a step? So in the way of good works. But I want us to take, and it maybe seems a bit silly to do it at this point in the sermon, to take one step back in order to get a long way forward and to ask the question, what are good works? We've made it very clear we're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Well, now we have to be really crystal clear what qualifies as a good work. Good works are works of obedience, works that conform to the law of God. There are plenty of counterfeits. There are plenty of things that look like good works, but not all are good works. Because a good work is only good if it's done from a renewed heart. It's only good if it's done in faith in Jesus Christ. It's only good if it's done out of love for God. It's only good if it's done for the glory of God and for his service. It's only good if it's done cheerfully and reverently. And such good works in the Christian are done inevitably. We can't help it but do good works. Now, we're to walk in this way. There is that sense in which we are to pursue good works. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this will come out of you. And I want you to think for yourself, are you doing good works at all? Do you have a renewed heart, a love for God, a desire for his glory? Do you have faith? Are you doing things cheerfully for him? Because good works are pleasing to God. And this is where people get confused. They ask, can we ever do anything that's pleasing to God when we sin so much? The counterfeit good works, fake work, good works, they're not good at all. They're not done from a heart that's renewed. They're not done for God's glory, not done out of love for God. They're done for their own selfish purposes. The Bible tells us that such works are filthy rags. Which one of you would go to a wedding wearing filthy rags? And yet so many people go to God in their filthy rags, thinking they've dolled themselves up, thinking that they are looking the best. They're wearing filthy rags, and it's unacceptable to God. But works which are done in faith, works that are truly good according to the definition I gave, these are pleasing to God. And I was talking to the team about this during the week, and I've used this illustration with you before, but I don't mind repeating myself. When some person does a work of art. They could give it to me, and I could look at it and say, that's rubbish. I'm not really interested in it. But if my daughter does a work of art for me, she's done it for me. She's done it because she loves me. Relatively, the two pieces of art may be similar, or the art done by my daughter may be worse, not as sophisticated, but she has done it for me, and therefore it goes in the fridge, because I love it. I love it because I love her. And in the same way, our good works are pleasing to God, if we are his children, if we have been saved, because we're doing it for our Father who is in heaven. If we don't have that relationship with God, if we're outside of Christ, whatever we think may be good works are like those rubbish pieces of art. There's no relationship with the artist, not worth anything. But if we are in union with Christ, adopted into the household of God, it's like the children's artwork on the fridge. Friends, this is showing us what this verse is teaching us. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And therefore, we are not rewarded because of our good works, but we are rewarded according to our good works. You see that? And let me say that again. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved for good works. And therefore, we're not rewarded because of our good works, but we are rewarded according to our good works. Over the past few weeks in this study in Ephesians, we have been seeing the grace of God to take people who are dead in trespasses and sins and to make them alive together with Christ. And over these weeks, I've sought to magnify the grace of Christ before you, to set it before you and show you how wonderful it is, what God has done, the amazing grace of God in Christ. Well, having heard that over all these weeks, God is now saying, let us get up and let us be working. Let us get up and let us be doing, because God has created us for good works in Christ Jesus. He has set that path before you because he has been so gracious. And if you've delighted in his grace, then what will you hold back from him? Won't you give everything to him to serve him and do these good works that he has prepared beforehand for us? Amen. Let's pray.